Thank you, Gordon. Good evening, brothers and sisters. It's nice to see each of you again. My wife and I will be planning to go home tomorrow and starting our journey. My mother-in-law is 95 years old, and she needs my wife's attention periodically through the week. So we're going to head home. We've been gone for more than 2 weeks now. I have this picture up here and a title on the side, Three Sons, and we'll get to that. This picture was taken on the northern coast of Yucatan at sunset, and I can't remember who I was with. I know there's some other people in the church that have this picture. I don't remember if Chris has this or if Ronnie has it or who was with me when we took this picture. But there's a few places there when you're driving along the northern coast, and you can just pull off. We took a look, if I remember right, I had to walk out on a couple of rocks that were into the bay and get out there far enough where you couldn't see everything else that was in the picture. Because, you know, you really don't know what else is here. And that's true of just, there's more to the picture. There was more there, wasn't there? There was always lots of more things. And right behind me was a highway, and buses and things were traveling, and there were people stopping there. And I think we had people in the church that were there. And, you know, it depends on how I frame the picture as to what you see. So this particular message this evening, I'm going to talk about some people in Mexico, some of their experiences, and I'm always a little fearful that I will not lift them up too high and that I will not put them down in any way either. It's very kind of a careful to balance that out just the right way. So, this story about three sons. Oh, is it blinking again? Okay.
Something's not.
Been doing that a lot. There it goes. Keep my eye on it. There it goes.
I turned it off.
Oh, you did? Okay. So anyway, while he's working on that, of course now my screen's going away too. There's this scripture that we have here, and it's from Revelation chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, and it says here, it says, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. You know, As I look at this, I kind of look at this. There's been a lot of talk about this in the Church of Christ, what this means, you know. But as I look at it, I'm convinced that it does speak about ministry, and there's so many symbolic things. This number 24, you know, it's one of the Jewish complete numbers. It means everything that it's talking about is all there. And so to me, it's very possible that it means all the servants of the Lord. It's very possible that it means the combining again of God's servants from the two main kingdoms of Israel, Ephraim and Judah, that it just means all of God's servants. And here we see them at this point, at this place, where they're casting their crowns before the Lord and signifying, really, that they didn't do this, They didn't finish. They weren't good enough on their own, and none of us are. None of us are good enough to say, you know, we did it, and because it's simply not true. And so this scripture is just here to remind me, to remind you that everything that happens, God is working. He's doing it all. You know, we go through the motions, but God always brings to pass the things that need to be done. And so we go on now. I want to read this. This particular scripture I felt led to read in several sermons since I was in Yucatan. And one morning I read this and I felt to read it and preach a sermon about it in one of the locals. And it just has this title on there, Consolation. But so I'm just going to read this first. And what it says is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 7, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Oh, there it goes. Huh? "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for our consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also be of the consolation." Now, I read this and I explained what I thought it meant, and one of the brothers there, you know, he said, because I told him what I believed it meant, and he said, you know, that the commentary in his Bible said, because it was by a group, because there's a big, large group of people that believe that, you know, if you're a Christian, you should be able to become rich. You should become successful. You should be powerful. You should be unsick. And this was talking about, and what that particular thing said, this tells us that. And I said, this does not tell us that. It absolutely does not tell us that. This tells us we are afflicted. We do suffer. And Paul was telling me, you know, if I suffer, you know, if we suffer, if the ministry suffer, if you suffer, it can be for the salvation of others. Why? These afflictions that we have. And then here in this one place, it uses this word, you know, in the very last word in that paragraph, consolation. What is that? You know, so if you look in the dictionary, it gives us consolation. It says comfort, alleviation of misery or distress of mind, refreshment of mind or spirits, and comparative degree of happiness. A comparative degree of happiness in distress or misfortune springing from any circumstance that abates the evil or supports and strengthens the mind as hope, joy, courage, and the like. And so, in interestingly enough, you know, The Spanish Bible, the one that we use down there, the Reina Valera from year 60, does not, from 1960, doesn't use the word when we use in John chapter 14, verse 26. It talks about the comforter, you know, the comforter, the power, the Holy Ghost that comes to you, that gives you comfort. It says there the consolador, the consoler, the one who gives when you have lost something. And this is, we all have lost things. We have lost things. We lose our health. We lose our youth. We lose brothers and sisters. We lose things. And there is a consolation. There is a comfort, and it is only found in the Holy Ghost. This is the victory that Jesus Christ has given us. This victory that when we lose and when we suffer things, we have something that consoles us in this time. We have something that makes up for the things that we have lost, that makes up for the things that this world cannot provide. And so, you know, when I look at this, and they teach that gospel about the success gospel, you know, they preach it in these third world countries. And it just irritates me to no end to see this and makes me angry. And I said, but we have this consolation, something that's put in the place of wealth and health and power in this world, because we have very little power in this world. But we have power with God. We have a power with God, and God's power with us in this comforter or the consoler. We have something that makes up for this. This is why Christians, if they're truly converted, they cannot be defeated if they use the comforter. And so when I'm looking at, you know, and we're going to talk about this family and any family where in this world, the things happened, terrible things happen in their lives. And yet we find victory, overcoming the things that the world cannot overcome. So here we have, is it up there? It's up there, okay? On your left, there's a picture. It's kind of dark, I'm sad to say, but this is a picture taken at a camp down in Mexico. This was one of the young people's camps back in 2017, I believe it was. And so you see all those people that you see in that one picture there on the left, they were all counselors. There's one young lady, and there's about six or seven or eight guys. And, of course, because the guys and the girls were standing in different places, and the one woman that's sitting way in the back there, a little short thing, back in the back, well, she was, you know, not too far from one of her relatives, so she was just there because her relatives were there. But these people were standing up. And you can see Joshua Sedlak there. This guy, you see his glasses there, that's him. You can see how much he towers over these people. And then right in the middle, you look at this other picture over here. And those are three brothers. Their names are Jose, Nephi, and Samuel. Kind of like the first chapter of Nephi or something. And they were named, given biblical names and Book of Mormon names. And this guy, Nephi, he's the only one that anyone knows anywhere in Mexico. I'm sure there's some farther north, but in that area, everyone asks him, where did you get that name? You know, and so, but let's go on. So what we have here, we have these three men. They are men. They have wives, and they have children. And they are fully participating in life and taking care of themselves in every way. They have good jobs. They're very reliable. I would trust my life with them. But there's a lot of men like that as I've met around the world, I would trust my life with these young men. They look kind of like boys. Maybe it's kind of hard to tell from where you're at, but you know, they're probably, one of them is probably right about 30 years old or more. You know, they're not boys. They're young men. One of them has a 14-year-old daughter today. So what we have here, in the front is the oldest. And then the next one is the second son. And then we have the third son. And they get taller as they were born. They got taller. Each one's about an inch taller than the other one. And here they are. So what we have is a good son. Well, not now. Okay, but this is in the past, a good son, a bad son, and a prodigal son. The first son never ever departed from anything that was what we would consider to be good. He was always responsible, always sober. He was always at church. married a young woman from another local, and their children go to church. They're one of their daughters, I believe, is getting ready to thinking about getting baptized, and it's so he was always there. He had opinions. He was like a lot of firstborns, or like a lot of people that are in his same position, where they think, you know, and they look at other people, and which is typical of the good son, you know, and look down and criticize his brothers and other people who don't do as well in the gospel. As time has gone on through the years, and I've known him for a long time, and he's softened slowly. He's gotten more patient, more kind, more loving. And so there he is. Second son. The second son rebelled totally from his parents, became a drinker, joined a street gang, got all the tattoos on his arms, his shoulders, his chest, his back, got all these tattoos, gang tattoos, got in fights, stole, went to prison, all these things. And he was, of course, a great concern. He even had a time in his life, because his name is actually, he has his father's name also. And so he got on Facebook and he used his father's name, you know, because his first last name is his father's first last name. And I think his middle name is the same as his father's first name that he's known by. He got on there under that name and broadcast things, and his dad's an elder in the church, all kinds of stuff. Put that name there. And someone even asked him about it, asked his father about, you know, hey, is this you? Did you do this? You know, and in all this stuff, terrible, terrible stuff. And so about this time, you know, because Esau was kind of like his first good son, he came into the gospel, and he had a lot of, he was critical and very intelligent, and thought, you know, he knew how to solve everything. But, you know, he found out as time went on that he really couldn't. And he himself even had to take a little bit of a sabbatical in life, and just took a year off. And one of our old apostle Placido, he visited with him by one time, and he was telling him all his troubles that he'd had after 10 years of being in the ministry. And old Placido said, you know, why don't you just take some time off? Just take some time off. And he did. And he studied and he prayed, and God made him stronger, and he came back humbler, a better servant, more determined to serve God, and he came back and he did that. Well, so anyway, so here we are with this family. You know, like I say, you can't see the whole picture when you look at him. You can't see what actually took place in these people's lives, because we have to live in a real world. It's a real world. It's a very difficult world. There are all kinds of things that happen. It's a real world of violence and sin and terrible things that take place in this world. And we have to consider these things when we're talking about how does God help these people. So then there's the prodigal son. He did exactly the same thing as the second son. He went out and joined a street gang, and I don't know whether it's the same street gang or what. Probably might not even been the same street gang there in the little town of Zon. They had street gangs, and they would steal and rob and fight and threaten people, and they threaten their parents, and they get put in jail and all kinds of stuff. That's the way the street gang world is in our country. That's the way it is. They get threatened. We had a young man threaten his family in the city of Cancun. He was also in a street gang, and you would wonder, how can this be? Because this little guy is about so big, this son, and dad's bigger than him, but you know, he was going to threaten to kill him. This is the real world that we're facing. This is the real kind of world that we're facing. So, well, this prodigal son, this third son, he's going along in life, and he finds a nice young woman and he marries her. And then he has a baby girl. And all of a sudden, he just wakes up. And he's looking at his chances. He sees the trouble that his brother's having. And he thinks, you know, I think there must be a better way. And he starts reading and studying. Why? Because Dad was always talking to him. Dad was always speaking to his kids and telling them and speaking to them humbly and giving them good advice and reading scriptures to them, always doing that. And they really couldn't, you know, they had some advantages because you really couldn't get too far away sometimes from mom and dad because you just didn't have the resources to do it. But he did that and he decided he had to change. And he started changing on his own. He heard the call and he came back. And so that's, you know, the story of these. And he came back and he started going to church and he started wearing long sleeve shirts to hide his tattoos, or ones that were at least long enough down below the ones that he has up on his arm. He got one so big one time he couldn't wear it, and he gave it to me because I was bigger than he was. And so I wear one of his shirts. So as we go on, we read this, and this is what we find in the book of Alma. When Alma's speaking to his sons, and when I read this, I think about this family. This could be, you know, I'll bet that our brother read this to his sons, and he read these kind of things. But let's just read it. And it says, because it could have been his own words. And it said, and now in Alma 18, and now, my son, I have told you this, that ye may learn wisdom, that ye may learn of me that there is no other way, nor means whereby man can be saved, only in and through Christ. Behold, he is the life and the light of the world. Behold, he is the word of truth and righteousness. And now, as ye have begun to teach the word, even so I would that ye should continue to teach. And I would that ye would be diligent and temperate in all things, and see that ye are not lifted up unto pride. Yea, see that ye do not boast in your own wisdom, nor of your much strength. Use boldness, but not overbearance. And also see that ye bridle all your passions, and that ye may be filled with love. See that ye refrain from idleness. Do not pray as the Zoramites do, for they for you have seen that they pray to be heard of men and to be praised for their wisdom. So, at any rate, this is the kind of thing that I'm sure he taught them. And I listened to him teaching his kids at times. And they asked me, they were wanting to know, these other two sons, they wanted to know, how can I get up to the United States? They say, well, my advice to you is don't come right now. This is not really a good time. You've got wives. You've got kids. This is not a good idea. And because my experience with all these people, when they get up here, they stay. They don't go back home. They stay. They get new wives, start all over again. It's not a good thing. So, at any rate, some of these sons, the number one and the number three son, they're not ministry, but they're teaching the gospel now. It's fascinating study as they and they ask questions, and they ask these deep questions, and people begin to notice, and the pastor gives them opportunity to teach lessons and to conduct prayer services, because we don't have that many ministries. Somebody's got to do it, so they do it. And so those three sons right there, the same ones, different picture on this day, they're in the same place, on the same day, doing the same thing. But they're just the same as you are. They have the same passions. They have the same problems. They have the same sins, the same temptations. But they are living in this out in the real world. They're living this out in their world, where there's all these problems. And God has brought them here, and they're all here. So what has happened? Well, the second son, who was totally rebellious, we've been over there, and he was always sullen. He would work. And what he's the worker bee, the guy that can, you know, pour concrete and put up beams and lay block. And he's this guy that can do all this kind of stuff. And so when his dad had something needed done, he'd ask his son to come there, and he'd pay his son to do it. And I mean, he's that hard worker, does a good job, but he was never smiled. And one day, he was riding his motorcycle down the road in Zaan. And a dog ran out in front of him. And he ran over that dog, and it threw him over the handlebars, and he landed on his head. And he went to the hospital. Unconscious. Completely unconscious. Took him to the hospital, and you may remember praying for Nephi. You may remember there was a few years back we were asking you to pray for Nephi, that he's had a head injury on a motorcycle. He's unconscious. He's laying there. He's on life support, or he's getting his food and everything from bottles and stuff from IVs. And we asked you to pray for him. So, but, you know, here's the number one and number three. Standing up there, and a couple of those other guys, they were also in that picture on the outside edge, but here they are. These guys know how to talk. They're really good. And so they're teaching this class, and they've got a picture of a map up there, some kind of a treasure hunt. It's some kind of a spiritual treasure hunt, and they're going to go find these notes, you know, out in the city of Zaan, walking down the blocks, and they're conducting this class and this lesson. And I think that I'm not sure. I think it's for the rest of the counselors, but I'm not sure. So here, they're trusted to teach other counselors. But it was a long road. It wasn't an easy road. It was a hard road to get there. So we've got this statement here. And we'll get back to son number two. Found in Moroni. You ever heard this thing? Well, you know, some religions say, you know, all roads go to the top of the mountain. You've heard that. Well, there's a truth there, a little bit of a truth. We'll read what it says here in Moroni. The last verse of the Book of Mormon, Moroni 10:31. And now I bid you unto you all farewell. I soon go to the rest in the paradise of God, until my spirit and body shall again reunite, and I am brought forth triumphant through the air to meet you before the pleasing bar of the great Jehovah, the eternal judge of both quick and dead. Amen. Yeah, all roads will end up there. Someday, every road we're on is going to end up there. The question is, are we going to be, on which side will we be? So here, let me read this. You know, have you ever had your plans changed? Well, I'm sure you have. You've had your plans changed. And so this is what happened to Nephi. He had his plans changed. And so here we read in Malachi a prophecy. And it says, behold, in Malachi 4, 5, and 6, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. God has his plan, and he's going to work it out. And somehow, he's going to bring this where the earth is going to return to be his. Though it looks like it's not, it's going to return to be God's earth. When he sends his son, it's going to return to that moment. Well, here's, of course, the rest of the story. Mom and Dad. Her name is Mirta. His name is Esau. And I told a testimony about Mirta and her faith, how she was instrumental in the conversion of her husband. Very quiet woman, very quiet, but very determined, insistent. She worries an awful lot. We need to pray for Mirta. She worries a lot. and has high blood pressure and all kinds of things. And stressed, but she's lived a stressed life because of husband and son number two and son number three. So the rest of the story about Mirta is her suffering, one of the parts of this story. She went to the hospital along with her daughters, her daughter-in-law, and her husband, and they went and they stayed in the hospital day and night, and they were there for a week, and finally they just insisted she go home and get some rest. And so, is that for me? So, at any rate, so she's there in the hospital, and she's, of course, she's weeping, you know, and Esau wrote me and said, you know, pray for my wife. She's just broken. And we did. Weeping, praying, fearful, praying. They would fall asleep, sleep on the floor in a hospital room, which is not a very good idea usually. But they did. And he sent me a picture, you know, and it's not a kind of thing. It's not the kind of thing that you show, but it's just this idea that salvation involves suffering. It truly does. It certainly involved the suffering of our Savior. And in that one of those first scriptures I read about, you know, the having consolation from the suffering that we do, the pain, the tears, the things we worry about at conference or over our families or about the world or what's going to happen. This, it takes everything that you have. But you have this opportunity to receive the consolation. You know, and it, unfortunately, you know, now in our world today, you know, there's always a what they call a consolation prize. You get second place. But this is not second place. This is first place. We get first place in God to endure the suffering through your prayers, through your faith, through your obedience. And so we did. We prayed. And eventually, you know, he woke up. And he couldn't hardly remember anything. Couldn't remember much of anything. Son number two, the pure rebel. Guy he didn't want anything to do. And I'm sure he was angry about his name. The only guy named Nephi that he had ever met in his life. And all kinds of things that I'm sure he was mad at about. Mom and dad probably. All these things, but yet, you know, I know, though, to some people, if I was to say, well, God threw him on his head, they might think, well, that's kind of harsh, but wouldn't it be worth it if he did? Wouldn't it be worth it? Nephi is worth it. He's worth being chastised from God. So he woke up. And they began to tell him, you know, and his wife was there, and his kids would come in and say hello, and we got word that he'd woken up. But, you know, I'm sure Mom, you know, she's home, and she's a basket case, and going to the doctor to get blood pressure medicine and all kinds of things that are going on and happening in her life. And slowly, you know, they began telling him, and he began remembering, and he began to feel, you know, boy, I really made a big mistake out of my life. And after he finally got back, he got to where he could talk, but he couldn't, you know, he had a very short-term memory, and he'd start talking and he'd stop talking. But his parents and his father especially, you know, invited him, you know, I'm going to go to Mayapan. Why don't you go with me and you come tell your testimony? And he'd do it. He said, we're going to have a young people's meeting at a house, and you come and you tell them your testimony. And he did that everywhere, and he told me his testimony. And they had me sit down, and they told me, and I heard it again in some other meeting, and he told it at a young people's gathering, and he may have told it at a camp. I can't remember. But he may have told it there, too. But by the time, all of a sudden, you know, he's beginning to remember more and remember more and remember more. And Ronnie comes along, Ronnie Gill, he comes along and he's got these stingless bees. I don't know if you ever heard. You heard in my talk about stingless bees. It's been a big criticism of the Book of Mormon. There's no bees here in the New World. Well, that's an absolute lie. There's at least 30, more than 30 varieties of stingless bees. And they all live in the tropics, between the tropic lines. They all live there. And there's ones that are about the size of a gnat and up to about the same size as our bee, the one we have. And they're all stingless. They don't produce as much as the African bee and the European bee, but they produce a lot. And that was one of the industries that the Spanish used. They took their beeswax and they took their honey when they came, and that was part of their pay. They had to pay the Spanish. That was one of the major industry in Yucatan, honey. And they used those bees. And there's even a bee that goes in, one bee, into a box all by himself, one bee. How that works, I don't know. I'm not sure, but it does. And of course, they find another bee somewhere, you know. But in the end, that'll be a die, and another one will be there, and this little green bee. Can you imagine a green bee? Looks like a fly or something, but it's not. It's a bee, and it makes a little tiny bit of honey, little tiny bit. And those little ones are like gnats. They make a little tiny bit of honey. Itty bitty. Some of them make honey that looks like a cluster of grapes instead of a honeycomb. Just fascinating stuff. But anyway, so he's talking about that, and this young man gets this bee in his bottle, and he's thinking about all this. And so he starts going out and collecting, because Rodney's showing me, you know, see this? That's a stainless bee right there. So he's collecting all these Mayan bees. He collects them, and then after a while, he gets into taking the sting type bees, you know, the African bees, and he's got them in there, and he goes and he's learning all about it. He's getting online and he's learning all about these things, how to take care of them. And now he's out there, and he puts a mask, he puts a net over his head, and he goes with his bare hands sometimes, and he's taking the honeycomb out of these stinging bees, and he's talking, and he's done a YouTube video. And he's been offered to come, and I hope he doesn't do it, but he's been offered to come to California to reestablish the bee population. Did you know there's a bee shortage on Earth? I don't know if you knew that or not, but he's so valuable now. He's got people from other countries. Can you come and you teach us how to do this and teach young men to be beekeepers once again? Because what down there where they're at, they'll sometimes, because they hate bees, they just spray them with insecticide. And he's in this group, and the government's down there trying to get, stop killing the bees. You're killing our industry. You're killing the world's food. And he's also teaching the Word of God. So, here is God's power, where God gets all the credit and all the glory. So he brings these three young men to stand together in unity. In the same day, in the same place, in the same church, teaching the same gospel, and their leaders. But they're not, you know, any different than any of the young men here who rise up and become leaders. They have their own passions, their own problems, their own temptations. They're just like you in so many ways. Just like you. But this is what God does. He brings people through these trials. He brings them and mothers suffer. And people suffer for this, but it's worth it. It's worth all this anxiety. The souls of God's people are worth the suffering and the time and the tiredness. But you know, let's go on here. So I'm going to read this next one. Can hardly see it. Too small. So this is in Genesis 3, where he's changing, God's changing the world. And it says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, as thou return, until thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living things. Their plans got suddenly changed. Everything, because they didn't have many plans. But this is the way God does things. He changes the plans of the children of men. You know, when we were talking about that in Alma, that scripture where Alma was speaking to his sons, and he was talking about, you know, don't let things overtake you in your life. But don't all of us once in a while see something absolutely frightening and horrible in yourself? I do. Once in a while, especially, you know, if you get in pressure, if you get tired, and something horrible happens to me, and I see what I really am. If I don't have strength in the Lord, I see what I really am. I see that my anger gets a hold of me. And it's so easy, you know, it's so easy for young men to become proud, to think that they can do everything. It's so easy for men and women to just depart from the Lord because they think, you know, they have strength and everything. And sometimes, like, you know, the good son that stayed home, nothing has ever happened to him. But those other guys, there are all kinds of things that happened to them. But it was all God's work to bring them back to the same place where they're humble and they're serving and they stand side by side and they help their father and they work. And this Joel showed you a picture of one of them, the youngest one, Samuel, in a picture up here when he said, all these young men that were sitting in front of you, they all stood up and they gave their testimonies and they read scriptures. And Samuel gave his testimony and he stood up there and he read a couple of verses on a page of the Book of Mormon, and then he read one on the bottom of the page of the book of this chapter in the Book of Mormon, and he preached and he talked for about 15 or 20 minutes or more, and then he gave this testimony. He says, "I will preach this the rest of my life." This really is the kind of thing that we need. We need this strength and commitment from young men and women and from old men and women who are willing to suffer for the will of God, who are willing to suffer to bring about the salvation of others, who know how to do so, who know how to work, who know how what it takes in prayer, what it takes in fasting, what it takes in studying, what it takes in patience, what it takes in waiting a long time for things to work out. Because this story is a 30-year story. It's a story that has taken 30 years from the time that I first knew them. So I've known this family most of my time in Mexico. I've known them. And it was just a few years after I got there that they showed up, when Myrta convinced her husband to go to church. This takes a long time. And it is worth it. It is worth it to give glory to God and to realize that what he has given us through time, he gives us consolation. And I used, you know, their father, he used to be one of the most impatient men I knew. But now he's always there with the right word of patience. Well, let's pray about it for a little while and see what the Lord does. and see if he changes things, and we'll pray for opportunities to help change, you know, our brothers and sisters, our children, our young people. There's something so desperately needed in our day and age, a day when we need to face whatever is coming down the road. So here we have this one phrase in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 25. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. You know, Solomon was one of the types of Christ, and we don't have to look at the bad things Solomon did, but one of the things he did was he blessed his nation. It was Zion when the king was there, the wisdom king, when Solomon was there, and everyone was free, and everyone was under their own vine and fig tree. And when Jesus comes again, this will happen again. In the meantime, we need to convert citizens to this nation to be ready for this time. In Micah, this is my last, I'm going to finish here. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the Lord's, of the house of the Lord, shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth out of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. For all the people will walk every one in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. And in that day, saith the Lord, I will assemble her that halteth, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted, and I will make her that halteth a remnant, and her that was cast far off a strong nation, and the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth even forever. And it's talking about, you know, the Lord who halteth, who'd been injured and wounded, the house of Israel had been scattered and carried off and their strength been taken away, and we live in the day when this is going in the opposite direction. And I say, no matter what is taking place, this is still going in the opposite direction. If Jerusalem has a great war someday and that city is divided, it is still gonna go the other way. This is God's promise to his people Israel and to those who are numbered with Israel. It is your promise also. And we have a great responsibility still in being spiritual mothers and fathers in many ways and helping people to gain the experience they need to be faithful and patient, to work through these problems. This is what we need. This is what we need from the generation that is coming up. And I keep saying this, I really don't know how much longer I'm going to live, because I could be just like Brother Dan, and it's very possible, just one day, I'm not going to be able to do this anymore. And I've been doing it quite a while, and I'm thankful. And I don't feel like it's been very long. I don't feel like it's been a long time. I feel like it's just been a very short time, but life goes on so quickly. And we've all got to get about what God wants us to be doing and to permit him to do this work and to stand strong against those things that would detract us. So I encourage you, I ask you to give yourself to the Lord at whatever age you are. Give yourself to God and consider these things, how God will make you. This is my testimony that when I was 17 years old and trying to figure out where I was going in life, and it took several years for me even to get my faith established, to reestablish from the time when I was just a little kid. And it took several years for me to figure out where I was going, several years to figure out that I didn't have to worry all the time. That I could trust God and He would take care of me. It took me several years to get to this place where all of a sudden one day I was not afraid any longer. And of course that also can be very dangerous. And I don't want to be to the place where I would not listen to anyone that had something to say, because that could be very dangerous. And sometimes people get that way. And I don't want to get that way when I get to be 95, if I live that long. I want to have a soft heart until the day that I die. And I pray for each of you that we'll all be before the throne of God and be together.